Turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew 22, verse 15. Matthew 22:15. You'll stand when you get that, please. A little longer text this morning, but it's not too long. Matthew 22:15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me your tax money. So they brought to him a denarius, and he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him, and they went their way. The same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and asked, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word as always, and just pray today that the Holy Spirit would guide us in understanding your word. Be with me, Father, as I'm just your messenger to relay to these here, that you prepare their heart to hear. Help us glorify you in this. In Christ's name, amen. Three different scenarios that happened pretty quickly with Jesus. You know, we've been studying this for a while as he's in Jerusalem, and he's preparing to go to the cross. But Satan never lets up. In our world, we live in a world where Satan's always creating controversy. And we know it's been this way ever since I've been born, but it seems to be more lately that there seems to be more conflict with the governments of the world. He's always throwing a conflict in our life. Who are we supposed to listen to? What are we supposed to do? Not only with worldly government and worldly living, but also in our spiritual life. What do you believe here? What do you believe there? And also, as he tempted Jesus in the desert, he also throws up doubt within our churches, denominations, and different religious groups. He's always throwing up the fact that, can you trust the word of God? Is it true? What does it really mean? So from three different areas, we see this today given to Jesus. They were still trying to tempt Jesus, just like Satan did in the desert. Remember what he told Jesus, or what the Bible says? Satan left him till when? Till a more opportune time. It did not say that Satan quit. He came back time and time again. He will do that in my life. He will do that in your life. Simply because we think that he's been defeated in one battle, do not rest, because he's coming again. But he cannot defeat you if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and you keep his word. And these teachings today, Jesus is going to teach us some simple yet profound ways to live in this world and do the things we're supposed to do. First thing, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his task. And they brought an old group with them called the Herodians. The Herodians in history are those that kind of held to the dynasty of the Herods. They were the old kingship dynasty, and they liked that, and they were partial to them, and they gave allegiance to them, and they had their different beliefs in it. And the Pharisees that were not generally buddy-buddy with the Herodians, all of a sudden now they become partners. You ever notice that in life? And now that we have social media everywhere, we've had news all of our life, we can really see it. Have you ever noticed that enemies will come together and be partners when they can find a common enemy that they can go against? We see that in our government. We see that in governments of the world. And we definitely see it in Satan bringing together these factions against the Lord Jesus in his final Passion Week going to the cross. We have the Pharisees and the Herodians coming together. We have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They couldn't even get, sitting in the Sanhedrin, couldn't even get along in their agreements. And yet they come together against Jesus. And what's the common denominator behind it all that brings them together? Satan. He is the one that does it. So he brings them together, and they think they're going to trap him. If they could just get him to slip up one time, then they could denounce him for what he is professing to be to the public. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to sway the public from what they think and believe Jesus is to be. So we are a people that lives in the world. We live spiritually, and we live by the word of God. All three are represented here. So you see, they still thought they could trip him up. And what were they trying to do up here? They flattered him a little bit. Now, we know right off the bat, or you should know right off the bat, that they really didn't mean this. Why is that? Because we see earlier in Matthew that we've gone through that they actually, this same group, actually accused Jesus of casting out demons. By who? Not by the power of God of the Holy Spirit, but by who? By the power of Beelzebub or Satan. So if they accused him of that then, we know that they really don't believe that what they're saying right here. What did they flatter him with? And by the way, Satan will allow you to be flattered sometime if he can get you to be pumped up and prideful and go against God in any way. He's very destructive, and he's very sly in that. They said, "Teacher, we know that you are true." I'm not sure they believe that. "And you teach the way of God in truth." How could he teach the way of God in truth if they thought he cast out demons by Satan's help? "Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Well, that's true, because Jesus is God, and he doesn't depend upon our flattery for him or anything with that. He said, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful?" And they automatically, they put Jesus over into the defense of the law, which is anything, if they could find him in any little bitty thing to show, as I said, they could try to discredit him in that. And then they brought about, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You see, it's been going on for over 2,000 years. We have in our nation, a great conversation is how much should the church be involved in politics? As a Christian, how much should you be involved in politics? And the great thing that they throw up is separation of church and state. That's essentially what they were doing right here. Jesus is their separation of church and state, because the Jews were under Roman control, and Caesar at that time and pretty much after that was actually thought about, and had some of them had gained the titles of actually being God. Some of them thought that they were God, okay? And this is it. So if you're going against Caesar, okay, then it was going to be a big deal. So if they thought that they were going to trap him. They actually thought, I think, that they were being wise like Jesus was. Remember, Jesus would ask them questions back, and they couldn't stump him. They thought, well, we can do that. We can do that. So they were trying to come up with questions that they could stump him also. So Jesus had said what? Right off the bat, he perceived their wickedness. Why were they wicked, and why were they hypocrites? Because they were trying to entrap him in this. They weren't thinking of God. They weren't thinking of themselves. They weren't thinking of glorifying and worshiping anybody. They were simply trying to discredit him. So what did he do? The two things. Number one, do you show allegiance to Caesar? And if he showed any allegiance to Caesar, then the Israelites would be mad at him, because they didn't like showing allegiance to Caesar. Their allegiance was supposed to be to God and God only. They didn't like paying the taxes. They didn't like doing any of that, but they were made to do it. So if he showed allegiance to Caesar, they could get him in that trap. If he said, no, you're not supposed to show allegiance to Caesar, then they could get him in trouble in that trap, because he was going against Rome. They thought they had him anyway he came. He said, why do you test me? He said, show me the tax money. Whose picture is on it? Give me the. They gave him a denarius. Whose image and inscription is upon the money? Of course, it's worldly. You know, we have our money that has pictures on it. And they showed it to him, and it is Caesar's on there. So he gave them an answer that stumped them that they didn't think was going to come from him. He said, you give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Now, I had Brother Lonnie read Romans this morning to remind us that God has set up this world. He has set up the nations. Even in the Old Testament times, he had nations there for a reason. Even when there were kings that were evil, Nebuchadnezzar was one. Cyrus was the other. He actually used Cyrus. He used Nebuchadnezzar also. He set up the nations to do and use as his form of judgment. Did they serve God? No, they did not. But he still used them for that. He does that today. The Bible says he is the one that sets up the nations. He is the one that allows dictators and others to be in power. No, they have free will. They're not serving God, but he still can use them in ways that will come to his will or the end of his purpose. So Jesus is going to tell us here, since God has set all that up, you do owe taxes to the nation in which you live. Now, if it's done correctly like it's supposed to be here in our nation, our taxes do serve a purpose, right? They help in making our roads better. They're supposed to help in our schools. They help in our businesses. It helps everything in our life to live. So paying taxes in that stead is a help. Now, we can get off and chase a rabbit. We can say, do they use our money accordingly? But that's not in the message today. But we do get off of that. That's why we don't like it. That's why the Jewish people did not like it. Now, the tax that they were asking Jesus about here was the general tax. It was not the temple tax. They had two or three different taxes. This was just the general tax that was to be used. So he said, yes, you are to be obedient to that which God has allowed to be upon this earth. But the main thing he shows them in this, and to the things that are God's, give reverence and credit to God. All things, of course, fall under being belonging to God, don't they? We do. So let's turn that around and see. We can get all caught up with the taxes, but then we just kind of, when we say, but yeah, those things that are God's, we know that and give it. No, let's go just a little bit deeper this morning. What is it that does belong to God? Should be us. We are his creation. So if we are to give diligence and everything to God, give to God what is God's. They were not doing that in this situation, in this time period in Israel. For they had taken the word of God, the law, and they had turned it completely around. They had as many side things written in their law. Remember, I've told you that before, that they went by rather than the law. Jesus said, you have become a leadership that has put burdens on people by misconstruing the law. Give to God what is God's. That means the truth of the word of God. That means ourselves. If we belong to God, then Jesus is saying, give to God what is God's. What did we not study long ago that I pounded you with that you wish I'd probably shut up? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you belong to God, give to God what is God's. That is us. That is your life. Let God worry about the governments. Okay? Peter tells us, Paul tells us, Jesus tells us here, we are to honor the government which we are under. We may not always like it. Now, we have been blessed to live in the United States of America all of our life. Yes, there's been some presidents that I've liked. Yes, there's been some presidents that I do not like. Yes, there's been Congress and senators and Senates that the same way. But I have still been really, really blessed to live in this nation compared to people that have lived in other nations. Mm-hmm. It is God that controls all of that. But my main emphasis, no matter where God has me, no matter where he has me, I am to give to God what is God's. Yes, I do believe Christians should be in the political sphere. I do believe we should be the greatest influence that we could ever be. But we are also to show allegiance and our worship of God in all that we do. to do that, we ourselves have to be given to God. Amen? I believe that's one of the great things that he's teaching here, that he's reminding them here. And when they heard these words, they just marveled at him, and they left and went their way. Satan had to leave and go his way, didn't he, in the desert? He had to leave. Why? Because Jesus simply gave him his words, the word of God. That's what we need to know. If we give to God what is God's, we need to be a people of the book. And I think we need to be the people of the book again. That's what we used to be called. I know all of you are. I'm talking about the church as a whole throughout the world. The Bible-believing church throughout the world. We need, what an honor it would be if they called us that again, wouldn't it be? These are the people of the book of God. But Satan doesn't give up. So these others came out. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to and asked him, saying, "Teacher, this is what Moses said," and I read all of it a while ago, trying to trip him up. "Okay, what are you going to say? We don't believe there's a resurrection, but if there is a resurrection, let me give you this scenario of what's going to happen in heaven." Jesus said, "You're just looking at these closed things. You're not seeing what the kingdom of heaven is all about," which is what he's been preaching ever since he had been on the earth here about the kingdom of heaven. He said, "You don't understand the scripture. You should know the scripture, but you don't know it." He said, "The kingdom of heaven is not going to be like anything you think is going to be on the earth. We're not going to marry and be and have marriage in heaven." Now, the question has been, and there's been books written about it, and there's people that disagree with me. So whatever the side you fall on, this is no argument for me this morning. But I fully believe from Scripture that we're going to know each other in heaven. Okay? I know Susan and I are not going to be married in heaven. And she may not want to have anything to do with me in heaven for a little while. Maybe after a million years she'll get over it. But I do think she's going to know me up there. I really do. Her and the Lord Jesus may have a long talk about who that anyway, but I really honestly believe that. We're going to know each other. It's going to be wonderful in heaven. But Jesus is teaching here, you misunderstand the scripture, there's not going to be marriage in heaven, but we're going to be kind of like the angels, okay? Did any of you ever think somebody's going to call you an angel one day? Your parents probably didn't, but did you ever really think that? But we're going to be like the angels. But another teaching here is we're going to be like the angels that do not procreate. That's a whole other sermon if you want to go back to Genesis on that. Different opinions in that too. But anyway, we're going to be like the angels, but concerning the resurrection of the dead. There Jesus teaches it right there. It's done. There is a resurrection of the dead. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Have you not read it? What was spoken by God saying, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Not those that are dead, but of those that are living is what he's saying. God had that in the Old Testament. And he said when the multitudes heard that, they were astonished at his teaching. What's he simply doing? He's simply reminding them what God has already given them in the law, in the book of the law, that they should have known, that they should have been teaching to the people. But no, they're teaching different things from Scripture, which, by the way, we see that today a lot. I think probably more than in any other time in history. How can I say that? Because the Bible clearly shows us that we're getting closer and closer to the end times, and you know that Satan is ramping up everything, and he's really going to try to misconstrue the Word of God, and boy, it's out there. You have different opinions about everything about the Scripture today. That's why you need to be steady in it and know what it says. Don't go out into the world and be a Christian that halfway knows, because Satan will use it against you. Okay? Pray about it. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and test the pastor that stands up before you. Yes, even me. Test that pastor and what he's preaching to you. Get into the Scripture and let the Lord lead you with it. That's simply what he's teaching them here. And they left away. They're astonished. Many of them, because they probably had never heard it like that. But look at this. They're not through yet. Then the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. It's kind of like in their little groups. We don't get along with the Sadducees. We sent them over there. They went over there. Okay, they silenced them. Now let's pick another group and send it. We've actually seen that in politics in the last several years a little bit throughout the world. The Pharisees heard it that he silenced the Sadducees, which in one way, they didn't like it, but in another way, they had to kind of laugh a little bit because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and they always argued with the Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection. So they had to like it a little bit, but Jesus kind of put them in a corner too. You say you believe in the resurrection, but you don't agree with me. So you see how the conflict there. So the Sadducees were silenced, but now the Pharisees heard it. So they gathered together, and one of them was a lawyer. Okay, and what he's talking about here is knows the books of the law, knows the law of Moses that was given. So he asked a simple question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now to me, this is pulling it all together. This is the teaching that the Lord Jesus has given through all of this. You can go back and read it in the Old Testament. I went back and studied it this week when Moses gave them this law, when Moses gave them this command. And what does it say? He's going to quote it again. If Jesus Christ quoted his own word, really, the Old Testament so much, why is it we don't quote Scripture as much? Okay? We should know it inside and out. He said, this is the greatest commandment. What? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's a verse we know well. That's a verse when we read this, we'll just quickly check off. Yeah, I do that. Yeah, I do that. Yeah, I do that. Rich young ruler said that. Yeah, I do that. I do that. I do that. Jesus told him something else he needed to do. Well, let's dwell on it a minute. Do I really, and I ask myself this, do I really love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind? That's a lot. All of my heart. What did Jesus tell them over here? Give to God things that are God's. Do I really? All my heart. All my soul. What is your soul? Your soul is your being. It is your personality. It is who you are. It is who God has created you to do. You make the decisions in being a free will person on this earth created by God. Do you love the Lord God with all of who you are, your soul? And do you love him in your mind? Do you set your mind every single day to get up? And I've done this, so I'm not picking on you. Do you set your mind every single day to get up and say, okay, I got this to do at work today. I got this to do at work. I got this to do when I get off work. I got this. Please forgive me, but I got this to do with the kids. I got this to do with the grandkids. I've done it all. I got this, all this, that, and the other. And the Lord has a quick prayer for me on the way to work in the truck. And then he has a quick Bible study with me that night, and I pray to him, and I go to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. Remember that little kid? I love that prayer. You see what I'm saying, though? Is my mind fixed on him? Am I loving him with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind? Am I fitting him into my schedule? I don't think the Lord wants to be fit into our schedule. I think we need to be fit into his schedule. Don't you think so? I'm not picking on you. I'm really not. I'm just trying to say what I think Jesus is telling them here. He's saying to the leaders of Israel, you've played around with me long enough. You've played religion long enough. You're doing all the sacrifices. You're doing everything you think you need to do in the law to check it off. You're pacifying Rome. Because they'll leave you alone if you'll do certain things, but you're not serving me. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It takes effort. It takes effort from us. And then he gave this next thing, which is a natural thing that should come from it. And what happens when you're able to do that? Then we are able to forgive. And what's he say here? And the second is like it. You shall and you can, I'm going to add that in there, love your neighbor as yourself. And the question came up later, who is my neighbor? Who did he say? Everyone is. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all of the prophets. I'm trying to remember Charlie Kirk's widow's name. What's her name?
Erica.
Erica, yes. And many of you watched that the other day. as she was able to stand up there and say that she was able to forgive the man that killed her husband. That doesn't happen just on spur of the moment. That happens when you live a life for God and have been doing it for a while. It happens when the Holy Spirit lives within you and you've lived that life, and it's just a natural thing that flows out. Yeah, that was hard. That's very hard. But she was only able to do it because God is in her. That's the only way. The only way that we can love our neighbor as ourselves is to be able to forgive. And you can't do it if you wait till something happens and you do it on the spur of the moment. It has to happen from a heart that can love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And when God lives within us, dictating everything we do within the day, we can do this. If he doesn't, we can't. If he's not God of our lives, then everything else in our life can go haywire. Just think about this. The things that used to be our foundation, the things that we used to do all the time, the things that we used to love, the things that we used to care about, the things that used to be part of our life, if God somehow slips out of the center, then we'll find those things slipping out also. But if God is the center point of our life, if we love him like Jesus says we should here. Look, God's not doing this because he's conceited. He's not doing this because he has to have our love. Yes, he wants our love. God is going to be glorified, and he is glorified simply for who he is. He doesn't really need our praise and worship. It's not like he's sitting up there and he's some kind of God says, I want it and I need it. No, he doesn't need it. But he wants us to do it because it's for us. He deserves the praise and the glory and the love. But we do it because it helps us to know who he is and to glorify him. And in doing that, it gives us a lot of worth, does it not? It also brings our focus back to the center. Listen to me. When God is the center of our life, it's going to help us bring our life back to the center. Now understand. Many of you have, and I've dealt with people that have allowed their life to get up, and mine hadn't been perfect, but to get off skewed, and they get off in the things of the world, and before long, the things of the world latch a hold of them, and they find out that they can't just push it off and come back as quickly as they thought it could, because Satan is very powerful and strong, and before long, the world has them, and it holds them, and they have a difficult time coming back. But God can do it. God can bring anybody back. Bring you back to that point to where your focus is not, okay, I need to get better. No, your focus is on the point, I need to make him the center of my life. And when that happens, all things will come down naturally as they are supposed to be. No, it's not going to be perfect because we live in an imperfect world. But one day, we're going to be like the angels in heaven. One day, we're going to be perfected in heaven because of him. One day, it is all going to work out, but he just didn't leave us alone. It can be that way now. We will learn to love him and then love those around us in that way. And Jesus is saying, when that love pervades, that's the purpose of the church, is it not? Is it not? Church is not perfect, but from the church was supposed to come out a love, inviting all that's in the community, inviting all that's in there to come through those doors. And when they do, they should sense a love and just people hugging them and welcome them, a love that's there. And those of us within the church, we put our arms around each other in the church here, and we support each other, and we love, and we love our neighbor as ourselves because it is the gift of God, and the Holy Spirit gives us that, and we do it. Those of us that think that we're hard and we never could love people very much, we find out that we can because of God's love within us. And then we find it easier, bless our hearts, to pay those taxes once a year because we realize there's something way above that. We're serving God. He has to be the center. I can't put it any more simple. I don't have the ability to be any more theological than that. I'm sorry. He has to be. And you have the ability to do that. You make up your mind with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what he wants to be. And it is for our good and blessing. Let's pray. Lord, your love for us and what you've done for us. That your Son came to earth to die for us that we might be saved. But it's not simply that. It's a love that you give to us that we can live in this world, this dark world that we know is chaotic and it gets frustrating. It can be depressing, Lord. But when we look and we know there's a higher reason that you have us here, there's more than just a reason just living in this world. Yes, we want to be an influence, but when we know that there's a higher reason, Lord, that we live for you because we love you first and we trust you in everything in our lives in this world, Father, it just changes the perspective of everything, Father. And we thank you for what you've blessed us with, and we thank you for what you've given us. Don't let me see everything dark. Don't let me waste this life on this earth thinking everything's dark when you bless me tremendously. Let me live that way. Let me be a person that lives on the other side, that lives thankful for your blessings and shows those blessings to other people. Let me be that kind of person, Father. Help me serve and glorify you and just praise you in all that we do, Father. I pray for everyone here this morning that they would experience that blessing, and if they haven't, that they would give their life to you, Lord Jesus, that our love would simply be for you. So I ask blessings upon everyone this morning, and I just pray that you protect us as we go out. In Christ's name, I pray.